I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We are leaving our regular series to visit what we might call the holidays issue. And today we are looking at the fact that Christ is risen. What a surprise. Did you know we'd be preaching on that today? How would you finish this sentence? It's not Easter without. Could you finish that sentence in your own mind? It's not Easter without. And if you want, think back unto your earlier days of your life. I think back upon holidays, and it's no surprise that we all do think from time to time about the holidays we had as children, both for good or ill. And when we think back on our holidays, what would you think? I remember new clothes were a big deal when I was a kid around Easter time. Is it still that way? I'm not sure. I don't buy clothes much for children anymore, maybe a grandchild here or there. I remember getting new clothes at Easter. I remember sunny. It seemed to me that Easter was always the first sunny day of the year. And God has surely cooperated with us today in that regard, has He not? But if I'd say three things that it wouldn't be Easter without, as a child, I know what I would say. I would say, first of all, candy, but not just any candy. I would always say chocolate. You see, I am like so many of you who don't believe that there is candy unless there is chocolate in it. In fact, just the other day when I was retiring for the night, I unbuttoned my shirt to get my pajamas ready to go, and a plump of chocolate dripped out into the floor. I don't know what it used to be. It might have been an M&M. Could have been a Milk Dud. I have no idea. But I looked down and I said, I don't know where it came from, but it must be Easter. Chocolate. The basket. Did you get a basket today? Anybody get a basket? And that, when I was a child, the freaky grass inside the basket. I could never get the grass. You can't plant this. Where you grow it? Where does it come from? So I would have to have said back in the day, clothes, chocolate in a basket. And then the eggs. Oh, yeah, the eggs. And then unlike any celebration that most of us grow up with, you almost always affiliate church with Easter. Strange thing, isn't it? Church with Easter. And having to be placed under control from a chocolate high by my parents and set into a pew and to listen to that old man in a robe drone all night long. That's part of the American celebration. But no matter how great those celebrations are, it lacks the sizzle of the first one. It lacks the electricity of the first one. Literally, it lacks the lightning of the first one. Oh, candy is dandy, but there is nothing like what we see in Matthew chapter 28. Probably didn't happen at your house today, though many of you felt the seismic flow of children running back and forth. But something happened in that very first Easter, that very first resurrection day, as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the other Gospels tell us that there were other women too, Joanna and Salome. They go to the tomb to help finish preparing the body for its complete burial. They were just hoping, above all hope, that they could talk those Roman soldiers into opening up that grave. They probably didn't know about that Roman seal that was placed on it, that was irrevocable, that was unbreakable. Probably they were going to talk to those 4 to 16 Roman soldiers that were almost assuredly Green Beret, Special Forces quality type people. Maybe they'd let us in and finish preparing the body. But in this passage, it all went awry. None of their plans came together. Why? Because God gave the sizzle. God gave the shake. God gave the lightning. In fact, there's a word that I taught you at Christmas time that is often included at momentous times in the prose of the New Testament that we often overlook because we just see it so often we don't really notice it. But it is the word behold. And if you have a fairly literal version of your scripture, you will see behold at least 3 times in this passage. And remember, behold isn't just that ancient nice word. Behold is literally look, but it is a word that is placed into the Hebrew approach to life and translated into Greek and into our testaments to tell you, hey, stop. I know we use that because Children who were already checking out on me looked up when I said that. I guess the angel, I guess Jesus, recognizes that we often check out. And so he, four times in this passage, and I'll tell you when it comes, he says, hey, hey, hey. Or as we used to say back in the mountains, looky here. That's slightly southern version of the New Testament. Hear God's word, Matthew chapter 28. There's something big here, something really big. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Did you see the beholds? Three of them were in my version. I'll tell you where the fourth one is hidden. It's there. It's there to tell you what you can't have Easter without. The three things that are bigger than chocolate, bigger than baskets, bigger than eggs. It's not Easter, first of all, without trembling. It's not Easter without trembling. You've got to have some trembling or you don't have Easter. Oh, you can have eggs, you can have chocolate, but there's got to be trembling. Wouldn't you have trembled in verse 1, did you see, as they came, the Marys, to the tomb? And then there's that first behold, that, hey, look, look what's going on, a great earthquake. For, why was the earthquake? An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. An angel of the Lord came and brought that stone up out of the ground. The Greek word there is not your typical word. It's not the typical word. I'm not trying to snow you here, but the word is rolled, or kulio in the Greek. And this one's apokulio. It is rolled up on out of there. It is moved out. Most of you have seen pictures of what many people think the tomb was like. It was hewn out of rock, and in the front was a great disc. And in that disc, there, under that disc, there was a groove so that you could roll the stone with great effort. Some people say it took as many as 15 men to move that stone. But that stone wasn't just pushed out of the way a little. That stone was rolled not just down that groove. It was up and out of there. And as the eye would go to the open tomb, the eye would also go to that stone which was up out of there. And on top of it was an angel. And I'm not exactly sure what that angel looked like exactly. I can't describe it, but look at verse 3. Look at what that angel looked like to them. His appearance was like lightning. Now look at that. Have you ever seen anything like that? It wasn't like he was shimmering. It wasn't like he was just white as snow, as it says right after that. But his appearance was like lightning. Kids, have you ever seen lightning? Have you ever seen lightning come out? It scares you, doesn't it? Lightning scares me, especially when I'm out walking around. I've seen the damage that can do. And at night, sometimes in the spring and the summers, you see that great sheet lightning that suddenly lights everything up as though the sun had suddenly come out for a moment. He was like lightning. I can't imagine it. Can you imagine it? I can't get it in my head. But whatever it was amazing. And what happened? In verse 4, the soldiers, special forces, Delta Force, the Rangers, the Green Berets, for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Matthew uses a little turn of speech here. The word for earthquake is the same word that he uses for the men. In other words, in the Greek language, he's saying they had a personal earthquake. They had a personal earthquake in their hearts. They shook. I happen to think that was reasonable, don't you think? Wouldn't that have been reasonable in the particular situation you've been? Have you ever quaked before? Have you ever shaken before? I know some of us have shaken from the inside out. I wonder when you've gotten some bad news you didn't want to hear, when you heard about a loss that you didn't want to take, whether it had been in your family or even some material loss. Some of us have quaked when we heard a diagnosis. You hear a diagnosis and you look pretty much the same on the outside, at least you think you do, but on the inside you begin to quake. Maybe in case of a disaster. I was looking one time in the spring here in our lovely Tuscumbia. I remember living in Florida and saying, boy, oh boy, I want to get out of this place. Hurricanes are here all the time. Let's go live somewhere safe like the tornado belts. What do you think? And I remember hearing the siren, and I am like the boy who cried wolf too many. I hear the siren. That's really, you know, and Kathy and I, we sit down on the couch, we turn on the television, and there's the picture, and there's the tornado, and here it comes. And I say, well, okay, I can tell you exactly where that the tornado gave me a personal earthquake because it was close. It was close. You know, we have personal earthquakes like this. But this was a personal earthquake that took place because of the supernatural activity of God. You see, these men realized that God was real. That the God of Jesus was real. That God is holy and in charge, and He does deal with people. Let me tell you, you've got to think of that every Easter. You've got to realize every Easter that there is a God, He is real, and He deals with people. I've heard my parishioners from time to time say, well, God is so big, God is so great, He doesn't deal with small things. Oh no, He's so great that He can deal with small things. He's so great that He knows your heart even at this moment. He is so great and in His holiness so majestic that when He comes near to us, it is moral sanity to quake. Well, Pastor, you're telling me that we ought to quake on Sunday. These are the bad guys quaking. This is bad guy quaking. What kind of bad guy quaking? We're not bad guys. We're the good guys. We're the ones that come to church on Easter. We're the ones that dressed up. We're the ones that cleaned up. We're the ones that just sang. We're okay. We don't need to quake, do we? But look at the women in verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. In the original language, it basically says, stop being afraid. Oh, they were afraid. They were quaking too. They were the friends of Jesus, and they were quaking. And in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, with fear, with the real phobia of the moment. They were quaking also. And then in verse 9, when Jesus greeted them and they suddenly realized who it was, do you see what they did? They took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. You see, there is bad quaking, terror from a holy God, which all those who do not know Christ ought to experience daily. But there's a good quaking too. The quaking of being in the very presence of the God who made you. Of the God who loves you. The God of glory. It's the quaking of graduation day. It's the quaking of wedding day. It's the quaking of being in the very presence of God. The quaking of knowing that the supernatural has come and touched your life. Do you remember that great old spiritual about Good Friday? Sometimes. You remember the song? It causes me what? To tremble. Were you there? Were you there when they raised Him from the grave? Well, if you were, if your spirit is indeed united with other brothers and sisters who know Jesus Christ, there ought to be on Easter a moment of stopping and connecting with what exactly we're talking about, and there ought to be some trembling. going on. It's better than chocolate. Oh, I know, that's tough to say. It's better than that silly grass in those baskets. It's better than the brand new set of clothes you got. Oh, it's reality. You can't have Easter without trembling. The second thing is this. It's not Easter without joy. You see, these women were there because they wanted to tend to Jesus, but when they heard the voice of the angel say in verse 6, look at this, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. I try to picture the angel sitting on top of that disc. It's over there. It's over there. Go right in. See! You see what happened. They departed quickly in verse 8 with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. Yes, they had their trembling moment, but now they had gone from trembling to great joy. I have told you, oh, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 times since I have been here, that is the great goal of every worship service, every quiet time, every meeting with God. Fear and joy. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The writer of the psalm must have been around in that picture of Easter. Fear and trembling. Joy in the midst of it. You see, Mary and Mary Magdalene, and they got it. They got it. There was joy in the midst of their trembling. You see, the best joy comes in the quiet of great fear. What kind of joy was it? It was victory joy. That's what it was. It was victory joy. A joy of winning. The joy of knowing that you were on the right team. Verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Mary knows that her Jesus has conquered death. It's not the joy of hooping and hollering at the ball game. It's the joy of realizing you have staked your life on one event and it came true. It was promise-kept joy. Promises that seemed to go all wrong. They weren't sure they understood what was going to happen. And yet in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, I like the older versions, just as he said, just as he said. It's promise kept joy. And you know what else it is? The joy of every Easter ought to be sins forgiven joy. Abraham's joy was talked about in Romans chapter 4. When it talks about Abraham and says this is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, for who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our justification, our secure forgiveness of sins. Indeed, it is the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. It changes everything. It changes the way your boss deals with you next week. Your boss may tell you you're not living up to expectations, and maybe you would have appreciated a sermon on how to be a better worker. But let me tell you, I'll give you a sermon about how sins are forgiven, and you might know that you can try harder and work at your job, but you are going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven joy is the joy of being lifted up into heaven and realizing that no matter what comes in this world, your sins are put away behind his back, as the Old Testament says. Joseph Haydn, one of my favorite composers, said, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. There was a fellow who was going to church at a church he had not been at before. Maybe like some of you guests, you come and they noticed this guy who was singing at the top of his lungs. And they found out that since he had become a Christian and realized that his sins are forgiven and he was going to heaven, that that's the way he always sang. Before then, he'd sit sort of quietly, but he sang that way all the time. And the visitor looked at him and looked at his face, so expansive and so excited. And he said, "But look at his face." He said, "Yeah, well, that's what we call him." "What do you call him?" "Glory face." Now, what about that? Would you like that? Kids, I was called when I was little, I was called all kinds of things. I was called Chub. I was called, not anymore by the way, but I was called Chub. I was called Red because I had red hair. Not anymore by the way. I was called Casper because of the whiteness of my skin when we go out and run track. The same. But how about that for a name, kids? Glory face. Mama would love a glory face at her house. Let me tell you what, the kids would love a glory face to greet them every morning, too. The wives would love a glory face to come home from work, men. And women coming home from work, you look at the dinner you might have to prepare if your husband's not already prepared it. Oh, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is risen. Get the glory face. Get the joy. Well, the third thing I want to tell you today is it's not Easter without a calling. Here's the three things you need. You need trembling, you need joy, and you need a calling. Over lunch, every child, I want catechized. I want each one of them. What are the three things? What are the three things? It's baskets, eggs, and candy. No, it's not. It's trembling. It's joy. And it's a calling. Well, this one's a little harder to see here. But what did the women do? Did they go high-fiving each other? Did all the Marys and Salome and Joanna, did they just grab each other and hug each other and say, "Wow, what an experience. Have I seen enough churches giving you little flyers saying, come and have an experience at our church?" I'm afraid we don't give you much of an experience here. We want to just give you truth. We want to give you the Holy Spirit. We want to give you direction from God's Word. And we want to give you a calling because these ladies got a calling. It wasn't that they slipped away saying, "Boy, did you get that one on the iPhone? Did you get that shot? Did anybody not take a..." No one took a picture of the angel. No. The angel said, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." Go. Go. And, oh, there's another behold. Look at verse 7. "And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him." Now, if you've got the same Bible version that I've got, there at the end of verse 7, it says, "See, I have told you." See, I have told you. That word "see" is in the original the same word as "behold." I kind of like it if they would have said "behold." Behold, because what he's saying is, hey, I mean, think of the women. Think of them. Think of anybody. I mean, the soldiers are always already laid out. The women, they're staying up strong. Men are passed out. Right, ladies? That's the way it always is. The men are passed out. The ladies are there. They are trembling still, but their joy is starting to well up in their hearts. And he's saying, hey. Always do this at the end of the hour anyway, right? Hey, you got something to do. You got a job. And I love this phrase, "See, I have told you. Behold, I have told you." That's an emphasis. He hasn't got through to them yet. They're still just looking. And he says, "See, I have told you." Now, I had a father who said a lot of things almost identical to that. I wonder. But he is a little bit different. A little bit different. My father wouldn't say, "Behold, see, I've told you." He said it a little different, which makes me realize these angels, two in another passage here, one, this angel at least is a southern angel. Because what I think he really said there at verse 7, if we put it in our language, it is this: "Looky here, I told you, go on." I think my dad said that 472 times about making beds and putting trash out and all this. I told you. I'm feeling that angel's accent, aren't you? And he says, "I told you, go." And then they meet Jesus along the way. Verse 9, "Behold, hey, they see Jesus." And he says, "Greetings." In the Greek language, greetings is grace to you. Grace to you. And they came and they took hold of his feet. They worshiped him. And then he says, don't be afraid. What did he then say? Verse 10, go and tell my brothers. An old 18th century commentator said, women are by far the best tellers. Jesus knew what he was doing. Disciples scared up at the house. Women, you got a job to do. I have heard it with men and women. When something bubbles up inside of your body, you just want to tell somebody. And so I'm talking to all of you here today. You've got a calling. Now, there are some of you who are not go and tell candidates because you don't have anything in your heart to tell. Let's just admit it. It's possible that in this room there might be somebody who has not called upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe it's because you think the resurrection is impossible. The supernatural isn't out there. Well, it is absolutely true. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection, then the God of the Bible is not God. If there is no resurrection, all the witnesses were liars. They died within a generation, holding on to this particular witness all the rest of their lives. Did you see that Charles Colson quote on social media this week? It was all over the place about he was convinced that Christ was risen from his Watergate experiences. He said he knew 12 men who knew what was really going on, and they couldn't hold the lie up for 3 years. He said these guys held up Christ is risen till the day they died. You see, if there is no resurrection, those witnesses were wrong. If there's no resurrection, according to Romans 4, there is no forgiveness. And in my opinion, if there is no resurrection, there is no foundation of morality. And I would even debate with you whether there was a foundation even for logic. If there is no resurrection, there is no supernatural, there is no God of creation. If there's no creation, there is no predictability. That's another sermon, isn't it? But I hope that you're not one of those today. I hope you have opened your mind to the possibility of the supernatural into your life. And if you have, I declare to you a well-attested historical fact, Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen from the dead. And if it is true, then there is a God. Then sin is real, for he had to die to take it upon himself. Then Christ indeed is the God-man. Then when he rose from the dead, he defeated and took upon himself the pain and suffering that was due all his people. And if he was risen, he offers grace to all who will come to him. And the forgiveness that he wins on the cross and in the resurrection is offered to you. What did that Romans passage say? It's counted as righteousness to us who believe. That's all you have to do. So your calling today is slightly different. We'll go back up to verse 6 when the angel tells the women, come and see. Come and see. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I would declare to you, you need to come and see. You need to stop and tremble. You need to take a moment and realize, is this true? And if it is true, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus. Believe in him. Join us in heaven singing the songs of the resurrection. What else could matter? What else could matter? I read this week. This is so interesting. What else is more important than living forever? What more could you find purpose in? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was a philosopher who believed that the Bible would disappear in his lifetime. When he died, he wrote this, I wish I'd never been born. You can't live in pleasure. Pleasure won't satisfy. Lord Byron, who lived in literature and in pleasure all his life, he said at the end of his life, the worm, the canker, the grief are mine alone. Jay Gould, one of the richest men of the past in America, when he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Lord Beaconsfield, one of the most famous English men of importance, said at the end of his life, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age is a regret. Alexander the Great conquered the world by his 30s, and at the end of his life he said, there are no more worlds to conquer, and he simply curled up and waited for death, even as a young man. You need to come and see. There is nothing, 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 nothing more important than you place your heart in the hands of God, ask Him to save you, and join the company of God's people. But you who are Christians, go and tell, twice in this passage, go and tell, go and tell. You can't have Easter without saying, God, it's Easter, it's Resurrection Day, I will tell. And you, if you're a Christian today, you just got out, oh, well, he's talking to those non-Christians, I'm cool, I'm happy, this is great, I like Easter. But I believe that the calling to you is this, I will tell. Say it to God. I am tempted to make you say it out loud. To say to God, I will tell. God, I'm not exactly sure who I'm going to tell. I'm not sure how to do it. I'm not good at it. I don't know how. But God, help me. Give me an opportunity this week. Put it in front of my face. God, I